You guys go ahead and open up your Bibles at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you do not have a Bible, there should be a black one in front of you. If you don't know how to navigate that, it's going to be page 1356. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5 this morning. So I usually start off by telling people at my home congregation when I'm preaching to, you know, welcome to the visitors, you are honored guests. Today I am the visitor. And so you have made me feel like an honored guest, and I greatly appreciate that. So I want to start off with this question.
What do you tell a young person who is away from their parents for the first time? And the reason I've been thinking about this question is because I find myself in a transition where I'm going to be leaving the city I call home. I'm going to be leaving my family, my church family I've been with for like almost 20 years now. I'm going to be leaving my friends and entering from what is known and what is safe and into the unknown. And so maybe you can connect with that. Maybe there's some of you here, you're going off to college next month, you're gonna be leaving home, mom and dad, for the first time, and so you're thinking about what your parents are gonna tell you or what your parents have been telling you. If you're the parent, you're thinking about the things, those last minute things you wanna share with your kids before they enter into this big, scary world. And for the rest of you, you can think back to the moment that you left mom and dad for the very first time and what your parents said to you. And maybe that memory brings pain. Maybe you think back to what you wish your parents would have said or could have said to you. But here's the thing. Each one of us is going to face this transition. Some of you did face this transition. You are facing this transition. Or you will face this transition of leaving mom and dad. So why do I tell you that? Because there is a people known as the Thessalonians who find themselves in this exact same transition. They are a people, these young Christians who've just been baptized, who are away from their spiritual parents. They're trying to navigate the tension of living in Christ while also living in the world, while being surrounded by opposition and by conflict and by danger. Does that sound familiar? And so if I'm going to summarize this book for you just very briefly, like to summarize this book in just one sentence, here's what the book is about. This book to the Thessalonians is a letter from a spiritual parent to his spiritual kids. And his spiritual kids are trying to hold to Christ and to his grace in a city that is resistant to Christ and rejects his grace. And what we're going to find in this book is that these people, they don't withdraw from the city in fear, and they don't conform to the city to fit in. Instead, they flourish, and they don't just flourish, but they engage the people around them so that they also can flourish. And so this morning, we want to look at how can we be like these Thessalonians and flourish even when we find ourselves in toxic places. All right, so before we jump into this letter here this morning, I want to give you a little bit of background, a background about the city, a background about their history. Thessalonica is the city where the Thessalonians live is an interesting place. It was the capital city of a Roman province, so think Tallahassee of the state of Florida. So Thessalonica is influential. It also was a cosmopolitan city on a major trade route, so it was very cultured, it was very wealthy. And to top it all off, it was actually on the coast. It was a coastal city full of pagans and Jews, so there was the temples for the pagans to worship, there was the synagogues for the Jewish people to worship, and so it was very diverse. And so it's into this influential, cultured, wealthy, and diverse city that two missionaries enter into to preach. And these two missionaries are by the names of Paul and Silas, and they actually preach here for about a month. But here's what happens. They preach for about 1 month, and the people in the city are not too fond of what Paul's talking about. And so what they do is they stir up a mob to go up against Paul and Silas. And when the mob can't find Paul and they can't find Silas, what they do instead is they go to a new convert's house and drag him out into the street and assault him. And so Paul and Silas actually flee and lead to a city called Berea. And in the book of Acts, I love how polite Luke is about this. In verse 11, he says, "Now these Jews in Berea were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so." In other words, he's saying the Bereans are actually opening up their Bibles to see if what Paul and Silas were saying was true and matching up with the words of God. And the Thessalonians, they're just crazy, right? They're just insane. And they're just so crazy that they actually chase Paul and Silas to Berea. And so they have to leave Berea. And so finally, Paul and Silas and this young guy by the name of Timothy are finally able to meet up. And Paul's like, "You know, I left those new Christians, those new converts, way sooner than I wanted to leave them. And so what Paul does is he sits down and he writes this letter to reconnect with his spiritual kids. And what you find in this letter is Paul challenging them to live consistently with the teachings of Jesus, to live expectantly for Jesus coming, but he doesn't just challenge them, right? If you're going to talk to your kids who are going away from home for the first time, you're not going to just give them a list of things they need to do. The first thing he does at the very beginning of the book where we find ourselves this morning is he doesn't just challenge them, but he celebrates them. He celebrates them. He celebrates the fact that they have become Christians. And he celebrates what they have been brought into and how they have been changed. And that's what the title of the sermon is this morning. What we've been brought into and how we have been changed and how that can lead to flourishing even when we find ourselves in toxic places. All right, so I'm going to read chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 5. We'll work through this together. Paul, Silvanus, or Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. So with right off the bat, I love how he starts this letter here. Typically, you know, Paul, a lot of people did not trust Paul. They doubted his apostleship. And so in almost every single letter Paul writes, he has to start off the same way. Hey guys, I'm Paul. I'm an apostle. Not because I want to be apostle, not because of my will, but by God's will. Good grief, I didn't even want to be a Christian. Like God had to knock me off my horse and make me blinded both eyes for me to be a Christian. He says, but I am an apostle because I've been set apart by the gospel. So here's my signature, here's my apostle ID card, and therefore I have authority and I speak with authority. And what I'm about to say next is important. But what's interesting is he doesn't do that in this letter. It's one of the only places he doesn't do that. He just jumps right in. Paul, Silas, and Timothy jumps in. It's almost like you're writing an email. You know, like from the from box, Paul, Silas, Timothy, the to box, Church of Thessalonica, grace and peace, how are you all doing? And I love this about how he starts this letter because it emphasizes the special parental relationship Paul has with the brethren here in Thessalonica. And I'm not just saying that there's a special parental relationship. Paul himself describes this relationship in parental ways. Look at chapter 2, verse 7. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. He says, but we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. I don't know about you, but when I was a little guy and I would get sick and I would go into my parents' bedroom, I did not go to my dad's side of the bed, right? Like my dad's going to be like, I wake up in 3 hours, go to bed if you still want to be like alive tomorrow, right? But if I go to my mom's side of the bed, she's going to be like, hey, how are you feeling? Your stomach hurts? Where does it hurt? I have an essential oil for that, right? Like that's a mother for you, right? Gentle, caring, making you feel cherished. He says, we were like a mother to you so that you felt cherished. He says, I wasn't just like a mother to you. He says, I was like a father to you. Look at verse 11, chapter 2, verse 11. He says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. And I love this because we think of a father as like power and authority, right? So he uses that power and authority word, charging. But he also uses words of affection and of love, of encouragement and exhortation. Exhortation means to come alongside someone. And that's what a father does. A father takes two things the world says cannot be combined. Father takes power and love, authority and affection. In that place of power and love and authority and affection, there's the feeling of safety. He says, we weren't just like a mother to you so you felt cherished. He says, we were like a father to you so you felt safe and you felt you knew we were for you. He says, but that support has been taken. We had to leave. And yet, right off the bat, he says, the first thing I want you to know, even though we had to leave you behind, is that you are not left behind. Even though we left you behind, you are not left behind because of what you have been brought into. Let's keep reading. Paul, Silas, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians. What have they been brought into? So quick story here. I don't know how many of you can remember the first time you left home for just like a short trip. I know the first time I left home for a short trip, I actually went to Canada, kind of, you know, pretty big. And it's funny because I was going to visit my friends. They weren't my friends, actually. They were my sister's friends. I invited myself to my sister's friend's house in Canada. Long story. And so I remember going through this airport, trying to navigate my way through, trying to find the gate, going through customs, hoping I don't get stopped by TSA people, and just kind of being surrounded by all these strangers, surrounded by scariness, feeling alone. But the moment that we landed, and my friends, not my friends, her friends, but when they picked me up, and we became friends, and that sense of connection grew, those feelings of fear and loneliness subsided. And that's what Paul's saying happened here. He says, you are surrounded by scariness. He says, they are taking Christians and they're dragging them out in the street and assaulting them. He says, you feel alone. You feel stranded in this city. He says, but you've been connected to a community of people. And because as that sense of connection grows with this community, those feelings of fear and loneliness will subside. And this community is called the church. The church is a people who have been called up out of the world and out of the darkness and who gather together to live life together and to worship together. So here's my question for you. Maybe this morning some of you feel surrounded by scariness and you feel alone. And here's something I think we should clarify. God, when you become a Christian, God does not just save you and then send you out into the world and go, good luck, you know, I can't tell you when I'm going to get you, but, you know, just be faithful till death. Have fun. He doesn't do that. God saves us and immediately connects us to his community, to the church, to a community of believers. And even this morning, if you're like, I'm not sure if I'm into church, you want this. You've been hardwired for this. You've been designed for this. You want to be a part of something. You want to be a part of a group of people making a difference. You want to be a part of a place where you feel known. I was talking to Gary yesterday about this book that my dad gave me called Long Road Home. I don't know how many of you have heard of it. Long Road Home, it was a mini-series on National Geographic. It was about the Iraqi War back in 2004 before the surge. There was a group of soldiers that went to Sadr City for a peacekeeping mission. And what was supposed to be a peacekeeping mission quickly turned into a full-out ambush and war and urban warfare in this city. And this platoon gets pinned down and stuck inside the city. And it's horrific. It's a terrible, terrible story of these men who are wounded and who are killed. And yet we are obsessed with stories like this. Why are we obsessed with stories like this? Because we see these group of people who are bound to each other, who will die for each other, who are protecting each other. They're fully known to each other. And we want that. We want to be a part of something like that. And the problem is that's the exact opposite of the culture we live in. And the culture that we live in, the air that we breathe, we've exchanged deep community with shallow interactions so that now our friends have become a number on Facebook. And the community we engage in is a feed of images we scroll through. And God comes to us, he says, look at what I brought you into. I brought you into a community. I brought you into a church. Take the shallow interactions and exchange that with deep community. And I think if we're honest, let's be honest with ourselves for a moment here. I think it is easier, let's face it, it is easier in church to be shallow and to be unknown rather than to be fully a part of a church and to be fully known, isn't it? It's easier to come into church, sit in the pew, check the box off for religion, and, you know, shake some hands, you know, smile at some people, and then leave and never fully engage. And I think the reason we're afraid to do that sometimes is we're afraid that if we fully become a part of God's community, that we will be fully known. That if I'm fully known, people are going to know about the doubts I'm struggling with. They're going to know about the hardships I'm going through. They're going to know about the addictions I'm still going through. And we're afraid to be fully known. But listen, here's the thing. There's not a single person here this morning who's not struggling with something. Every single person can raise their hands and say, I am struggling with something. So if you're struggling with something, you've come to the right place. And we're here to exhort you and to encourage you and to challenge you in love. And the Thessalonians were killing it on this. They were doing an incredible job of this. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9 and verse 10. Listen what Paul, how he describes their community. He says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." He says, you have been left behind, but you were not left behind. Because you were brought into a community. And not just any community, but the church. A loving, loving church. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 1. He says, not only have you been brought to the church, he says, to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You've been brought, number one, into a community. And number two, you have been brought into Christ. That when you become a Christian, you enter into a relationship with him. It's so interesting when we, you know, try to talk to people in Bible studies about being a Christian, we often use the circle. You know what I'm talking about? So, you know, here's all the darkness, here's all the brokenness in the world. But when you become saved and become a Christian, you enter into Christ. You enter into the circle. And that's a great example. But I want to use another example as well. I don't know how many of you were good at geometry, but I failed high school geometry. I remember an obtuse, isosceles, and acute triangle all have three sides, but that's about it. But the other thing I remember is that a circle that's three-dimensional is called a sphere. A sphere. When we enter into Christ, we don't just enter into a circle, we enter into a sphere that surrounds us. So that wherever you go, you are in Christ. And you are cherished in him, you are safe in him, and his grace surrounds you. So it doesn't matter if you're surrounded by people who support you and they're for you, you are cherished and you are safe in Christ. It doesn't matter if you're surrounded by people who are not for you, who maybe cannot stand you, and they don't care about the same things you care about, you are cherished and you are safe, and his grace surrounds you. Now watch how this connects from verse 1 to verse 2. Paul has just said, I have brought you into, you've been brought into something bigger than yourselves, and you have been connected to something bigger than yourselves. And that has meant you have been changed. You have been changed. You've been changed now for something bigger than yourselves. You can now live for something bigger than yourselves. Let me use this illustration very quickly. One of my first jobs when I was a teenager in school was working at a farmer's market. So it was like a downtown market full of vegetables and homemade soaps and homeless people and drugs and all that good stuff. And so I remember being a young person going to this farmer's market. And the people who had been there the longest, the kind of the cool people, the people who knew how things worked, they all wore yellow shirts. And when I say yellow, I don't mean like yellow. I mean like turn your head yellow, like disgusting mustard yellow, okay? So anytime I had a question about how do we do things here, how do things work, I would go to the people in the yellow shirts, the yellow shirt people, and they would say, okay, this is how we do things here. The tents go there, the tables go there, the vegetables go there. This is not called a mini cabbage, it's called a Brussels sprout. And so I just remember as a young teenager, it was so weird. I can remember it so clearly. I wanted to have a yellow shirt. Like, I desperately wanted to have a yellow shirt. I wanted to be included with this group of people. I wanted to be connected to them. And so after a couple of years, I got my own yellow shirt. And not just any yellow shirt, a hand-me-down, a well-loved shirt with pit stains and sweat marks and holes. And I was so excited. Because the moment I put this yellow shirt on, I am now immediately in with the group. I'm connected to them. Like, these are my people now. And not only am I connected, these are my people, but now when people have questions, they're coming to me and they're asking, what do I do? And I go, this is how we do things here. Tables go here. Vegetables go here. This is not a mini cabbage. This is a Brussels sprout. And I just remember being connected and feeling like I meant something. That's what Paul is saying here. Paul is saying you have been connected to something so that you can say, these are my people. And you just haven't been connected. He says, your whole life has been realigned. Your whole life has been changed. So now you can say, this is how we do things here. We worship differently. We live differently. We talk differently. We think differently. And we speak differently. And he says, because you are in Christ and in his community, that has resulted in some profound changes in your life. And what Paul's going to do in verse 2 and following is he's going to mention some of the marks of changes that he has seen in their lives, and he's going to celebrate it. He's going to celebrate it. So let's go ahead and jump into verse 2 and verse 3. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. So what Paul is saying is this: every time I pray, you come to mind. I can't get you out of my mind. Like, every time I go on my knees, you pop into my head. And he says, and every time you guys come to my mind, he says, I recall what makes you so special. And it fills me with joy, and it fills me with gratitude, and it fills me with thanksgiving. And it would be so easy at this point of the sermon to turn this into like a three-point sermon, right? Like, have faith, have hope, have love, then you go to heaven, right? Like, that would be the easy thing for me to do right now. But I want to take a little bit different route. I want to show you why faith, hope, and love was present in the Thessalonians' lives. There is a reason that these things are in their lives. There is a reason that they are flourishing, even though they find themselves in a toxic, toxic city. So, for us to figure that out, I want us to go back to Acts chapter 17, where it all started. Acts chapter 17. This is when Paul and Silas first entered into the city. And I'm going to look at verse 2 down to verse 3. Acts chapter 17, verse 2 to verse 3. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. So let's stop there for a moment. He says to them, this Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ. Now here's what's interesting about this. That word Christ, in the New Testament, if you were to go back to the Old Testament, they used the word Messiah. So what is the word Christ? What does the word Messiah mean? Well, for us to understand what that word means, we have to go all the way back to Genesis. In the book of Genesis, in the beginning, God creates a heaven, a perfect heaven and a perfect earth. But in the midst of this perfection that he's created, human beings decide not to trust God's perfect design and perfect order. They fail to trust and they rebel against God and try to find good and evil on their own. And as a result of that rebellion, that's why we have all the death and all the sin and all the darkness in the world. And yet in the midst of that rebellion, God promises to reverse the curse. He says specifically, there's someone coming. There is someone coming. And when you go throughout all, you know, starting from Genesis chapter 3 onward, this someone who is coming is known as the Messiah. And this word Messiah, if you were to literally translate it, it literally means anointed one, someone who has been anointed with oil. And that's so interesting to me because all throughout the Old Testament, you'll see different people anointed with oil. You'll see kings anointed with oil, prophets anointed with oil, priests anointed with oil. And the reason that they did this was to say, okay, you are set apart for a very special task. You are anointed. And so when Jesus comes, the Messiah comes, the anointed one comes, who is king, prophet, and priest, he's been set apart for the ultimate task. And what is that ultimate task? To crush the source of evil and deliver us from the power of death that we all face. And that's exactly what Paul is saying here in chapter 17, verse 3. He says he was explaining to them and proving to them that it was necessary for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead. That Jesus had to die to destroy the source of evil and the power of death by taking the full punishment of evil on himself. And then he was buried, and then he rose again. And when he rose, he brought healing for the effects of evil and give us hope for the impending death we all face. And what I just shared with you is the gospel. That the gospel, if we were to summarize the gospel says Jesus died, he was buried, and then he rose again. And that is good news for us who are under the effects of evil and the power of death, which, by the way, is all of us. Now, watch how this connects back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I'm going to read verse 4 to verse 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4 to verse 5. He says, "For we know, brothers, loved by God, that he has chosen you." Why? "Because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake." He says, "I know you're in Christ." He says, "I know you're in the community of Christ." He says, "I know you're a part of the chosen people." Why? Because of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus died and was buried and he rose again, and that gospel came to you, not because of our words, not because we sounded great or looked great. I love how Paul puts this in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 and 10, Paul himself says, he describes the gospel, and then he says, "Listen, I am the least of the apostles. I'm unworthy to be even called an apostle. I was persecuting the church. I'm unworthy to be sweeping inside the church building." And he says, "Yet God moved toward me, and I am a Christian, and I am where I am. I can stand where I stand now because of his grace that goes toward me and goes with me." And so Paul's saying here, you didn't believe the gospel because we were amazing. That's not why you believed. He says, "We came with the gospel, and you believed the gospel because we said this is good news, that someone came to crush evil and death, that someone came to deliver us from darkness, that someone came to heal us from the brokenness, and not just heal us, but to change us, to make us into the humans we were called to be, to help us become the men and women he created us to be. Not because of any, not because we're amazing, but because of his grace that goes toward us and with us, just like it did for Paul." So let's land the ship here and talk about how this impacts you this morning, how this impacts us. Why were the Thessalonians able to flourish in such a toxic place? Why were they able to flourish with faith-filled works, with love-motivated labor, with hope-empowered endurance? They're holding to Christ and his grace in a city that is resistant to Christ and rejects his grace. And how can that be true for us? Here's the answer. And it's so simple. It's called the gospel. That his gospel has the power to bring us into Christ and into his community, into something bigger than ourselves. But the gospel also has the power to change us, to change everything, to change us into who we're meant to be. It's for something bigger, to realign our lives so that we can begin to live for something way bigger than ourselves. And because of what we've been brought into, and because of how we've been changed by the gospel, we are then able to flourish. Let me close out by reading verse 2 and 3 again, and then we'll be done. "We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and Father your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And this is my last observation. Isn't it so interesting that he says your work, your labor, your endurance, this is yours, guys. You guys own this. You guys kill this. But then when he gives thanks, who does he thank? He thanks God. It'd be like if you gave me a gift on Christmas and I was to open up that gift, and I was like, "Thank you," to the person sitting next to you. And you'd be like, "Wait, what?" That's what's happening here. So let me briefly explain this for you. And I got to be very careful with this illustration. This afternoon, after I'm done finally preaching, we're going to have a fellowship meal. And I want you to imagine there is a couple walking in, a husband and a wife, and the husband is holding the brownies, okay? If I'm going to go up to that couple, let me tell you what I'm not going to do. I'm not going to look at the husband and say, "Thank you for making the brownies." I'm just not. And I got to be careful, because what's going to happen is there's going to be some guys come up to me during the fellowship meal and be like, "I didn't make the brownies. I'm sorry." And to all the guys who cooked at the Bible study last night, you're also the exception. But let's just face it. He probably didn't make the brownies, okay? It was her who was in the kitchen Saturday afternoon mixing the batter, right? And so when they come in and he's holding the brownies, I'm sorry, guys. I'm going to look at her and be like, "Thank you for making the brownies," right? That's what Paul's saying here. He's saying, when I look at these works of faith and this labor of love and this endurance of hope, he says, "I'm not going, great job, guys. Keep being amazing." He says, "I look to God and I say, thank you, God. This is from you." He says, "This is because of your word and your grace that's working in their lives." And that's what he says in chapter 2, verse 13. Paul is just so excited about this, so filled with thanksgiving. In verse 13, he says, chapter 2, "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the words of men, but as what it really is, the word of God. Watch this. The words of God, which is at work in you believers. He says it is because God's word and his grace is working within you. So as we close out this morning, God calls you to receive his word, to accept his word in obedience, so that you can enter into Christ and into his church. And in his community, when we saturate ourselves with his words and we surround ourselves with his community, and when we begin to know Christ and grow in Christ, it's from that nourishment that from his grace that the fruits of the Spirit will be able to flourish. That we will be able to flourish with faith and with hope and with love. And so this morning, as we close out, maybe this morning you have not been brought into Christ, this morning would be a great morning to do that. For the rest of you, maybe you are a Christian, but you realize that your life has not been realigned and continuing to change as it should. That you've not been surrounding yourself with this community, that you're not saturating your life with this word, and that you're not knowing and growing in Christ. And this morning would be a great morning to realign and to change as we stand singing.